Which I said is a probably a much simpler version even of what we've been talking about in terms of Jamie Smith's You Are What You Love. She's just going through the day and talking about each moment of the day, relating it to a part of her faith and trying to work that through. And I don't know about you guys, but from as part of doing this is I want to see my life changed. I want to do things differently. And so even from some of the things I've been reading and things she's talking about, one of them is, for me personally, has been the cell phone. Just keeping it in the morning, kind of that, okay, who, what, where, when kind of thing, is just leaving it alone and going through the morning routine and, you know, reading things from paper before I do anything digital. So this has been something I'm trying. Not entirely winning every time, but just that shift. So I hope as we're talking about these things too, that you're thinking, how can you bring about changes in your own life that would further your relationship with the Lord and with one another and bring some of these things to bear in daily living. So to that end, we're going to continue to go through some of the things that Tish Warren has talked about in her book as means of prompting ourselves or being a catalyst for some of these changes. So the next area she went into, she talked about something so simple as losing keys, and she's going to tie that to confessing our sin. And she talks about this stage of going through for lost objects. And the first one is you know, you lose something and you retrace your steps. You're trying to think logically, how did I get there? And then somewhere along the line, when you can't find it, there's a self-condemnation of, why do I do this? I'm stupid and I'm an idiot. And then moves into vexation, frustration. Finally, desperation, where you're looking to do anything to try to find it. And then that last-ditch attempt, maybe to stop and to pray and asking the Lord that he would help you to be able to move forward. And the final one, of course, is despair, giving up and just going on. And that routine of just simply losing something, trying to find something, is that reminder that small things go wrong. To feel hurried and overwhelmed even by those types of things to much greater things. You have information about friends that is disturbing. You see things going on. And so these little, they're unbidden, they're unwelcome intrusions, as they were, into our daily lives that remind us not only of our own, but the suffering of other people. Sometimes small, sometimes great. And those constant little things call us to moments of confession that something has gone wrong, something has interrupted the way that things should be. And with that is this heart of confession. Pretty good people do not need Jesus. They really don't. That's one of the difficulties, you know, when Jesus talks about in Scripture how hard it is for the rich to come to the kingdom of God. We see that because in many senses, we are very rich with our time, with our resources, and pretty good people just do not have a need for God. They don't need Jesus. They really get by seemingly well. And it is these intrusions that God brings into our life that remind us that things aren't well. Things aren't well with us. This call to contentment in the midst of all the circumstances we find ourselves, how really troubling that is when we're honest with ourselves. It's difficult when things don't line up. It's really hard when you get a flat tire. It never comes at a good time. You know, you think about this, when is there a good time to have a flat tire? Like, I'm on my way somewhere. Of course you are. That's why you're getting into the car, to find out it's flat. And these interruptions come into us, and they remind us the world is disruptive. It reminds us that things aren't right within ourselves and how we respond. And repentance is a part of that. And it's not this really high drama of something we do. It's the steady drumbeat of life in Christ, of a day in Christ. Repentance is just a part of that, from lamenting that things aren't what we would like them to be and lamenting that we are not what we would like to be. So that part of our lives, having that built in. You say that all the time for our confession of sin, that this should actually model what is going to take place in the rest of the week. You start in worship, confessing corporately of where we have failed as a people of God or where we failed individually, and coming to God for that grace and that mercy. And that should be that way throughout the week. Because we have received, therefore we do. And to be quick to ask forgiveness, be quick to forgive other people, that is just a steady drumbeat for our lives. And if that is not a part of your life, I would certainly encourage you, make that just a regular steady beat. Sometimes I run into people who, they don't apologize hardly at all for anything. You know, you talk to people, they never say sorry. And then part of me is always like, how in the world do you go through life not apologizing? Because I blow things all the time. And so I just can't imagine that somebody's life is so put together that they have no need to repent or apologize. And as we all know, no one's life is that well put together. There should be a steady drumbeat, regular pattern and confession of repentance, of calling out to God, of seeing these disruptive things that come into our life, not just, oh, these things are annoying me, but moments of instruction. What do I do with those things? Where do I go in my heart with the things that I don't like, either within myself or just the things of the world that happen to people I care about? How am I able then to come to the Lord with them? Not as a final, last act of desperation, but as an initial response to belonging to God. So that was her idea in terms of thinking about disruptive things in life. And her next one, she talked about eating leftovers and tying that to word and sacrament. And when we think about that, how food, so ordinary to us, the food is just this common thing that we really enjoy on one hand, and at the same time, it's just a part of living and going forward in life that God has given to us. We want, it's part of our culture, we've talked about this, there's a very much like a tourist mindset. We want new truth, new personality, we want new experiences. We want to expand lives that are just mundane. And this is constantly pushed out as one by our culture, but it also comes into the church. This constant desire for something new to move us, to titillate us, to get us going. And when you think about what nourishes us, it's the ordinary. It's the leftovers as they were. It's the word, sacrament, prayer. And those come without a lot of excitement, not a lot of bang, and it's easy to overlook. We don't see how life-changing that steady rhythm is, word, sacrament, prayer, worship, that God gives to us. It's just quietly in the background. And how important that also is into the rhythm of our lives. And we respond to the word. And sometimes it feels dry, it feels boring. But like food, we keep eating. We keep receiving nourishment. Not every meal, Laura and I were talking about this last week. If you were so wealthy that you could pretty much eat anything anytime you wanted in that sort of level of life, where imagine every meal was like a Carnival cruise ship banquet or a Las Vegas buffet, you know, of all kinds. If that was every meal, no meal would be special. It'd be like, oh, what am I going to do? What theme park food am I going to eat today? We'll do Asian today. You'd start picking something just because you'd want to try to work something in your life that's regular. Nothing would be special if all food was extraordinary. What makes holidays special and those things is certain foods and things that are only made at that time of year. And we love that. So what does that mean? Well, it means most of the time we're eating pretty boring, ordinary food. You're packing a lunch, a sandwich or whatever this, you're just eating this kind of thing. And so often when we think about those habits, those formations too, of what we want in our life with God, it's fairly mundane and ordinary. Word, sacrament, prayer, fellowship, worship. And we can get kind of bored with that when we're honest. There are times we just feel like, ugh, a little dry. You don't stop eating. You still take the normal nutrients that you need for life. Because it's your heart that gets retuned at times. It's not the problem. It's not with the Word of God. It's the problem with me. And you know, you come day by day. And our society, even in terms of if you're not getting what you need out of a relationship, well, find somebody else who's going to love you and care for you the way that you deserve. And get the spice and excitement and whatever. Well, the minute you do that, at some point, you're going to enter into a regular life with them. So even if you ditch your relationship and try to find it somewhere else, that relationship is going to be ordinary at some point. It just is. And so the issue is within our heart. And so much of what we do is really fueled by habits of consumption from our society. Constantly told the new, the exciting, and, you know, not to see leftovers and ordinary as something beneficial. It's just something you tolerate until you get to the next big something. Well, no. When we see life this way in its ordinary form, all of life then is a gift. Talk about that ability to have a heart sight rather than an eyesight, where you have the ears and the heart of a poet, of an artist. When you see things and you see, in a sense, the hidden grandeur of God and the things that you're going by on a day-by-day basis. That there's something even about the micro part of the world you live in that you miss. And there are times you're walking and you've passed something hundreds of times and suddenly you see it. And you're like, oh, wow, that's really amazing. You know, how a rock sits in a path or a plant, a flower, or you're walking by something that's really well constructed in terms of architectural design. And you're like, wow, that someone really put a lot of effort at it. You just appreciate it, even though you've walked under it 100 times. And that's the thing, is that it's the ordinary tracking, and at times we're then able to see extraordinary things in the mundane around us. But that is not a part of what's constantly pumped at us. How do I eat leftovers and be satisfied and grow and appreciate? Even at times we appreciate really fun meals and special occasions. But we can't have those all the time. And when we do, again, what sets them apart is the fact that they are extraordinary. Extraordinary. And particularly with us and with our children, too, in a culture that's always saying you constantly have to be stimulated. You constantly have to have stuff coming at you. You can't be any lag time. And that's why even like the dumb phone, it gives you a certain amount of dopamine. Just a ba-ding, it's a dopamine hit. May not be big, but it's a certain amount. To where it's just, it becomes addictive. And the same way in terms of not being able to process, and we're not even, again, this is a super fast, easy read. But our whole mindset is coming to where people reading a whole book like this might take them way longer than they think or not finish it. So, and this is easy because we've reformed how we process. To change that, you actually have to do things differently and set us up part-time and really be very intentional. We live in a time, though, where you've got all this coming at us that's really hard. So, again, part of being in a community is where we're able to support and have to try to encourage these things. You know, very few of us can be Luddites and go smashing all technology. I'm not necessarily recommending it, but it might be something that, if you want to talk about a Lenten fast, that might be a really good thing. Just say, I'm going to go without this for a season to try to recapture my thought processes for the ordinary. So, her next jump, she talked about fighting with her husband and relay that with passing the peace. That's something in the Anglican Church they do, the peace be with you and also with you. It's not something that we do. And all the introverts are like, yes. That's very much an introvert extrovert. But just that idea of, she said, you know, she apparently is a pacifist. She goes, I'm a pacifist who yells at my husband. And there's a recognition with that, that again, in life and the way that you go, the things that make you mad and the things that you do demonstrate the statement, you know, the place of our heart, where we are and what things truly bother us. I didn't read the quote from last week, but it's certainly a good one. Somewhere someone had put this on a kitchen in a ministry place and said, everyone wants a revolution. No one wants to do the dishes. We all want something big, grand, exciting, but not those things. And then we think about conflict the same way, where I got all these things to do and I'm going to go forward and I'm going to do these great things, and then conflict happens and you just like whap, fall on your nose. A pacifist who yells at her husband. And it's those things, and you realize how the peace of Christ, the shalom, the well-being, how difficult that is and how hard it is to practice when there is conflict, when there's disagreement. We don't throw that pursuit of peace out the window. And we have our own personal agitation of the heart. The people you love the most are irritating you, and you're finding it really difficult to live that out in front of them. It's like, you are preventing me from having a really good time with God. Well, no, you are preventing yourself because of those things. And how easy that is, it just shows their heart. Even, you know, coming to church Sunday morning can be just such a challenge. Something said, something happens, we get tweaked, and that conflict arises, and we want to then push out peace in order to be right, to be justified. Even the pursuing little kid trying to get everybody together and to, you know, stop talking so we can get to church on time to worship God, you know. Those type of things that come in our heart. And we see how much we need the peace of Christ to rule our hearts. How far away we are from that. And we know that, biblically speaking, particularly at times, we really want to be this radical, on fire Christian to do these amazing things. And there's no differentiation between radical and ordinary believers. They're just believers. And this is something for you who are in YWAM or our parachurch ministries, you can recognize this, especially when you're young and unattached. You can be involved with something that I would say it's a little bit like a small little boat, a crew boat, you know, where everyone's about the same age, demographic, the same pursuit and desires, and you're going in the same direction really fast. You can turn on a dime and go into little shallow places and move quickly. The church is more like an oil tanker. It's huge, you know, it's like 300 yards long and wide, and when you want to turn, you got miles of ocean to do a 180, you know, and you're like this little group that could just flip things around. That's not the church. The church is a tanker, and much of life is that way for people too. You get in sections of life where you have that nimbleness and mobility, get married and some of that starts to deteriorate, have children, like mobile arthritis just steps in. You can't go anywhere without a major undertaking. And there's something then that just starts disrupting the desires that you have and the formation that you want and even the peace that you're trying to achieve because other people are hindering you. And like, I would be just fine if these people would just get on board with my idea and paddle in sync with me. That's not going to happen in most of life. And it is easy to do with, you know, small groups or even at work. You have a goal, a statement, and everyone's going together for that. And you're like, you know, why can't work be, you know, take this to home? People listen, they do, and there's a chain of command, and we follow, and we go, yeah, we got this accomplished. You come home and try that chain of command. Boom, things are going to blow up. And this idea then is, I could have peace if these other people would just do what they need to be doing. Can't they see they're disrupting me? they're keeping me from being extraordinary. And it comes right back to us. The peace that we have comes from within ourselves, our relationship with God, that we're the ones who are the givers of that peace. So rather than saying, if you haven't had the sermon, I guess it would apply to that too, about theft, you know, you're stealing my peace. It's like, well, are you giving that as a part of your life? Are you the one who's actually coming to be a peacemaker? And so as those things and those points come where it's taking you away from the trajectory you think you should be on, how do you respond to that? What is the means of doing that in daily life? How then do you build into your routine this understanding of shalom, of peacefulness, from your own heart standpoint? Well, the passing of peace is her way of seeing that in terms of church, but we certainly just understand that in the way that we live life with one another, that the peace I have comes from my relationship with Christ to other people, and I actually have a directive in how that's going to look. And when I get pushed off my track, that it does not mean that my peace has to be disintegrated, because it's not about my track. And that's the hard thing to figure out and to work around. And we have that almost daily. Somebody is going to push us off our track. Where does the peace go? What do we have that helps us in the midst of that? So we say we don't do the passing of the peace here, but what are things like that, that not beyond our worship service, that would be means of helping? So just even think about that out loud. What would be, you're going on a track, you get pushed off the track. What are things you found in your life that sort of help in ordinary ways to put that back? Yeah, a heart of thanksgiving and gratitude even for those disruptions. You know, we do say from Romans 8, God can work all things for the good of those who love him. And if we truly believe that God is in sovereign control of all the events of our life, that nothing is happening that's outside of, you know, his desire for us, that God's love for us includes a flat tire. Yeah, and it's again, there's something that's done that helps disrupt our disruption. And where our mind goes to it. And trying to put that into play, because otherwise that disruption is going to track us into a different direction. You know, whether it's a frustration, whether it's an anger, whether it's resentment. I mean, that is what's going to be there instead of peace and shalom. So this is what simple things bump that. Micah. Going forward, and one of the things we talked about is this whole concept of time, so very much so as a part of that, that when we feel entitled, we are not thankful, and we seldom have peace, because when things go well, we believe that that's what's owed to us, so there's not a thankfulness in it, and if this is the way things should be, and then if they don't go well, then we're personally injured that something or someone would take away from rightfully mine. And one of the first tracks is, again, understanding that that sense of entitlement can't be with the people of God. And so things like thanksgiving, slowing down, taking a breath, understanding the time, and understanding God has put these things in here for my good, is a means then of trying to shift that. Because frustrating things are frustrating. You're not going to just, oh, well, that doesn't bother me, because it bothers you. But does it then take and just throw off the whole trajectory of what's going forward? You think of an ordinary day and something like that happens early, and it's like, how long does it take to correct, or is it not corrected? And so if that's the case, it's, all right, something needs to change. Because we're not going to live in that peace. And again, living in that peace is not a selfish thing of, you know, this bubble of serenity. The living in that peace is a opportunity to give God's peace to someone else. That's all of God's gifts are meant to be shared and to be given. So it's not like I get this peacefulness. It is whatever you have, and that means you become a distributor of God's peace. And so this thing pushes you off track. How then do you realign so that you can now continue to distribute God's peaceableness to those around you with that in mind. And just simply having that mindset is difficult. So that's a truth, but now how do you take that truth, as we're talking about, in terms of ordinary actions that might help us to do that? So checking email, blessing and sending. We all have, and I'll be quite honest, that email is not one of my fastest. You communicate with me through email, I will get there, but maybe not quickly. It's not one of my fast means of connecting. Some people are really good about it. But she sees their checking of email as an opportunity to bless and to connect with people. And wondering how that works in terms of even like in terms of work. You know, many of us have jobs that just require, some of you get, that's what you do. And seeing then the ordinariness of where God has put you as a means of blessing and sending, and even in our work relationships, what we do there, that this is an opportunity that we have to be able to connect with people, to be able to share those things with others around us. And in terms of that kingdom vision, our identity as those who are blessed and sent, it works in the small routines of our daily life and vocation, even like checking email. We go to meetings. We make sure children have dinner. We make sure the lawn is mowed. We do those types of things. Luther said, God himself will milk the cows through him whose vocation it is. So the in and out of work routine becomes some of the greatest opportunities that we have to bless people, to send them, and God is sending us, and we're that source of blessing. And it's often these very small tasks to which we are being sent by God to do for somebody else. Most of us are willing to do the big things. I talked about this with pre-marriage counseling, how, you know, there's this idea that, you know, I would step in front of a gun for you. You know, I would lay down my life for you. And the likelihood is that people would do that. Confronted with, someone going to take a child or a loved one, you would step in the way. The deaths that you are called to are much harder because they're mundane. It's not, what, panic, step, you know, I got to save somebody. It's, okay, I am going to be late for work because this is happening, or I'm not going to be able to do the thing that I want to do. And so in terms of work, there's these daily little things that people have and do that are hard to die to. And it's those places, the daily little deaths, that when you are able to die to those things, to be a blessing, knowing that God has sent me into this environment of what I do day by day to be a blessing. So how can I do that? And not, you know, I'm going to sit down and share the gospel with someone for 20 minutes. You're not getting paid to do that, you know, unless you're an evangelist. But anyone else, you know, you can't be paid for something and take your employer's time by, you know, the important things. The important things are honoring the time that you're being paid to do and seeing that in the midst of that, the blessings that come with that. And a part of that is what Micah talked about. Understanding time is not ours. And time, in terms of liturgy, is an unhurried time. God is an unhurried God. He does things so much slower than the rest of us. And so the ordinary things, simply even like waiting in traffic, that drives us nuts. Trying to realize we have to simply wait. We're a people who wait. Christians wait all the time. And that is a difficult thing if we aren't understanding that time is given by an unhurried God. And even in terms of how that functions in the life of the church, church has its own time. We run things in many places, not all churches do this, but according to a calendar that's based on the life and the person of Jesus. From Advent all the way through, that time then becomes a rhythm of life in the church that is a function of the life of Christ. And so we practice Sabbath, as it were, not only looking back to God's rest after a work that we've done, but it's looking forward to a rest that's ahead. And so Sabbath becomes a part of the liturgical use of our week, of our time. And it's an unhurried time. It's a time that God requires of us. And we practice this liturgical time day by day, that time is not mine. It does not revolve around me. Time revolves around God. What he has done, what he is doing, what he will do. And so that rhythm, even in the church, of the church calendar, year by year, the rhythm of our lives, it's not set by us. It's something that we see God has given this gift to us. And if you're within a home and families, you see that time is something that's always changing, because when you have little ones, you have a season of life and a time that looks different than when they're, you know, in high school. It looks different than when an empty nester. And that's a hard one to know. I say this a lot, especially you with little tiny kids. It's sometimes like, I feel disconnected, and I'm not really attached, and, you know, I'm not getting a lot out of things, and, you know, church. And they sometimes wonder, like what's wrong with the church? That it's like, it's not wrong with the church, it's you. With a bunch of little ones, you're not going to get much out of any part of life at this point. You're distracted, because little ones are reminding you that time is not yours. And you have a time and a season with them that you are bringing them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, that's going to require you sacrifice a lot of yourself and a lot of even your cognition. You know, where'd my mind go? And this is a hard adjustment too, particularly like if you come out of college groups, that sort of thing, where maybe you met your spouse in a varsity group or a college group of some kind, and you have all these young people with all these great desires and visions and wanting to go and take over the world, and everybody is fun, excited. There are all these meetings you go to. It's like, why can't the rest of life be like our time here? I'm learning new things, and I'm just being challenged, and these people are pushing me, and it's wonderful. And why can't it be? Because that was just a time that God gave you, like a greenhouse experience. You can't live in a greenhouse very well. It's very uncomfortable. It's hot and humid. But if you're trying to grow quickly in a short period of time, it's excellent. But then God takes that and plants it out where it's supposed to. And it's like, oh, this is harder. Well, yeah. And when you have kids, that's a big piece of that. It's like, you know, I used to love sitting around and talking and doing, and now I'm changing diapers and people... Because the time that is given for God's growth in your life is now attached to something different. And the growth that's taking place in you is in a sacrificial way. It is easy to love God, to love your neighbor, when it is 8 in the morning, you got a nice cup of coffee, you're reading your Bible quietly to yourself in a nice, pristine environment, something, and... It is not a hard job to love my neighbor. And just be drinking and reading and, oh, isn't this wonderful? And then your neighbor comes screaming in, yelling that his neighbor just took something from him, and your serenity is now burst, and they're like stealing this from you. No, that season is not there for you. That season is you are going to grow in the self-sacrifice required for little ones who have no care for your personal comfort. These selfish little minions that run around do not care even really a little for if you're tired, if you're hungry, or you're out of sorts. They don't. It's just like, I need to eat, or this has got to be taken care of now. And that is part of in the building that God has for that season. And that season changes. I'm looking at it as an empty nester, and I want all my kids back. Amen. I miss them. I miss the noise. I miss the... And it's a different season for me now. So all these seasons are God-given time spots that you are pouring out your life in a different way. So don't look back. Like, why can't it be like that? It's God gave that for its time. Now you go forward. And that's going to be different as you go. But you recognize that, as Micah said, all of this is God's. And we live with an unhurried God who does crazy, extravagant things with time. You think about how long things happened in the Bible. We can read a book, like you can take some great saint and you can read you know, over a 40-year, 50-year, 60-year period, she had these two, three great encounters with God, and we read about that in a short little period of time and think, this must be what this is like. But no, that was over decades possibly. And we had that problem too. Like we go like, Joseph's in prison. Joseph's out of prison. I mean, it's just one page. And you look at that and go, oh, that was years of his life. And so we have this expectancy that time should move differently for us. And God is constantly reminding us that, no, there are things that I do in your life that's set by my timetable. It's not yours. And so to see that time then as a gift, and even the rhythm and the flow through the church calendar, year by year, moment by moment, it's like this is all about the life of Jesus. And that's a huge help for us. And when we think about our own growth and we think about those things that bother us and disrupt us, God is not hurried. He can take the long road, and he does. And we don't want to. So submitting day by day to his time schedule and even saying, okay, God, you brought this thing into my life. I don't know if there's a reason for it. I don't have to know the reason for it. I just know that it's here. So this conversation, this person that say, there's something about this that must be important, and I'm going to enter into it. And therefore, it's then it's not that this person has stolen time. It's God has given this as an avenue for me. And it may be, again, slow down, take a breath, a prayer, a thanksgiving, something that helps us see our time differently. Because especially in America, time is money. Money. Time is money. And God wastes lots of money with our time. But we're programmed to go, we gotta go, gotta go, gotta go. This is people at stake, and we gotta. That's not his economy. And if you're gonna follow him, he's going to force you to follow his timetable. And it is painful to learn. And we're constantly doing that. Belinda. Sure. And I hope you're not hearing just disciplines are hard, because I'm really not trying to talk about, you know, we need to have this rigid schedule. I hope it's a little more abstract than that. It's just saying, how are we able to see in the life that God has given us those glory moments, those things that we may overlook because we think of them as something that's not good. And we recognize later that, oh, not only is this wonderful, this is a great gift of God to me. So it's talking about just trying to see, I guess, with gospel eyes, the ordinary things in a different way as people who are governed by a good and kind, loving God whose desire is for us to grow in his image and likeness, who brings us these things. So it may even be just that retooling of your mind. Because I hope, if you think I just need to be more disciplined, maybe we all need to in some sense, and we all need to eat better, we all need to do. It just, after a while, you just feel like this is defeating me. Because it's just one more thing I got to try to add to a busy life. And so it isn't so much of, here's one more thing to add. It's, this is life, how can I just see this differently? So I'm not adding to it. But we are at our time, so the musicians are going to need to come in and get ready. So I'll pray for us. Father, we do ask that we all have these routines and these things that happen to us. And Lord, we want to be able to go through our day with the peace that you've given to us as blessers of peace, as extenders of peace, as peacemakers. So we pray for that. Father, we pray that you would continue to change our hearts and that you would really bring the peace of Christ to those around us through us, that we would be used by you, that you would delight to use us in this way. And so, Father, it is a challenge. You have your work cut out for you. But we are so grateful, Lord, that you have more time than us, for us. Father, you are so good and so kind. And as we go from here, we ask that you would give us new eyes to see, that we would bless you for the ordinary, and that we would ask through Jesus. Amen.